This is one of those newfangled seeker-friendly churches where the pastor gets to sit. Yes, where's my coffee? Again, it is great to be back. I appreciate Ryan for handling verses 7 and 8 on taxes. After I looked at it, after I did 1 through 5, I went the next week, looked through the next section. I'm like, this could have very easily have been handled with the first 5 verses. So Ryan went back and corrected my interpretation of the first 5 and made it right. And the ordeal has been eye-opening in ways. I was fine through this for myself. I never really saw myself in danger. But you got to understand my thinking and the way I do things. When our firstborn son was born 10 weeks early, that's 2.5 months, I took it in stride. I thought it was normal, and this little baby comes out, and I really didn't show a lot of fear back then either, did I? I think Beth was scared to death, but I didn't fear for me. And one of the reasons why is because I'm convinced of where I would be the minute these earthly eyes close. And I can say that for myself, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. But where the rubber met the road was 2 Sundays ago, when I get a phone call from my son. Was that before or after we talked at 9:30? Was it before? And did we talk at 9:30? We did? Okay. Beth said she had to call my son in Michigan, and she told him, "I don't know how you're going to tell your dad this, but I'm being moved to intensive care." I only had 2 things go through my mind. My friend Chris, who died back in November or December, and my brother-in-law, Lenny, who died about a month ago of the same thing. So to me, intensive care was a death sentence. And that's kind of how I took it that morning. And I was pretty well a wreck. I don't get emotional too often. But that was one time. Who would do my laundry? But luckily, not luckily, there was no luck involved. Providentially, God had his hand on this. And I think one of the biggest things he taught us was to be still and know that he is God. Me and Beth we have been going full bore. I can't tell you how long. To have had 2.5, 3 weeks to where we did nothing but basically sit and lie down, it was nice. I mean, we were supposed to go to Hilton Head back that first week of June. That didn't happen. And I think we got more rest, maybe not mentally, but more rest physically in God's providential hand. And I can thank him for that. My only prayer now, you see my little baby that I have to carry, I just don't want to get used to it. You know, I pray that the Lord lets me get rid of it before it's something that I don't fumble over anymore. And that brings us this morning to the end of chapter 13 of the book of Romans. As we've looked at chapters 1 through 11, as Paul has presented all the doctrine that he could pack into this letter. In chapter 12, he starts out with those famous words, "Therefore I urge you, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now, I'm pretty sure, you know, I'm not sure I got, I'm on 3, just because I'm talking. So I'm not sure what my time constraints are, but I'm hoping I can still make the 2.5 hours that I normally speak. Gotcha. Yeah. So, Paul is now in the portion of the book of Romans that teaches us how to present our bodies a living sacrifice. This is what it should look like. And we saw, as Ryan covered, our responsibilities to authorities over us. And Paul talked about governing authorities, but this is really any authority that God has placed in our lives. And we talked in Sunday schools today, parents, employers, those all-forgiving police officers when you're going 95 and a 70. So having that respect, giving what is due unto them. Then we went into loving our neighbor. It still amazes me how hard that can be for us. You know, because, you know, we might be like the disciples when Jesus was teaching this. And they came up to Jesus and they asked, okay, they were looking for a loophole. Who is our neighbor? And Jesus went into the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, we need to love everybody, especially those of the household of faith. Verse 10 says, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So we go from respecting authorities to loving our neighbors, again, all under the premise of how to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And then Paul kind of throws verses 11 through 14 in, which I had to take a double take when I first read them. Let's go ahead and read these, if you would. Romans 13, beginning verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Let's pray. Father, again, may you feed me the words this morning. May I present this in the way that Paul had meant it to be presented to the church at Rome. May we see you in this and not ourselves. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, the first two words in verse 11 is do this. What he's about to tell us. And it almost conjures up the idea of do this because. Because of everything that I've said so far, do this. Because of our respect for authority, because for our love for our neighbor, do this. And he says, knowing the time. Well, what time? I mean, do you think Paul went out to the sundial he had out in his garden and looked at it and said, yeah, it's about 12:45. So do this knowing it's 12:45. I don't think so. Notice the next phrase, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Well, what sleep? Paul always used analogies. He used the analogies of the athlete, the runner. He used the analogy of the soldier quite often. And I think in this context, looking at verse 12 that we haven't gotten to yet, but the last couple words of verse 12 is put on the armor of light. So Paul is kind of setting the context in here of that of a soldier. You know, and maybe a soldier getting ready to go to war, maybe a soldier getting ready to finish out, you know, the war is coming to an end. He says it's the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. What salvation? Is he talking our spiritual salvation? Jesus, come into my heart. I accept you as Lord and Savior. Save me from my sins. Is it that salvation? I don't think so, because the salvation is nearer than when we believed. So I think in this context, Paul is looking to the return of Christ. I mean, we look to the return of Christ today, do we not? I remember back in my high school days, I think we looked more to the return of Christ back then for some reason. We as believers talked about it all the time. I mean, be honest with yourself. How often do we think about Christ's return? We are Christ's bridegroom. Oh, he's our bridegroom. We are Christ's bride. We're waiting for him to come. Take us to the marriage feast. I don't know if it's this way anymore. Help me out. Back in the dark ages when I was younger, young ladies, all they could picture in their mind was getting married. They didn't have anybody picked out yet. But little girls growing up, they play house, playing the role of a mom with a little baby doll. And that's what they look forward to. I mean, is it the same way today? Not to put you on the spot. The Church of Christ is already betrothed. It's the oxygen. We're already engaged to Christ. I mean, and it's more than that. We are already married because in the Old Testament sense, that's what they did. Mary and Joseph, in their engagement period, were already, in a legal sense, married. The ceremony was just icing on the cake. But the real living as husband and wife happened after that. We are Christ's. He is coming back for his bride. Are we ready? I mean, that's the whole point of Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were very frugal with the oil for their lamps. The other 5, not so frugal. You know, and I'm not saying they were doing things wrong. You know, maybe they were using their lamps at night to sew blankets and whatnot so they could present it to the bridegroom. But the lamps were a necessity. And 5 had oil because they were prepared and waiting. 5 let their oil run out and were scurrying to find more when the bridegroom came back. Are we waiting on our bridegroom? Are we waiting for the return of Christ? Is that something that's foremost in our minds? And I want to tell you, I am one of the first that lets all the cares and concerns of the world take away from that. something happens and my mind goes to worrying about this instead of worrying about this. A worry in a good sense. A week ago Sunday, talked to Ryan. I was ready to throw in everything. I said, this would be a good time just to do a redo. Start over. Quit my job. Find something else. In my view, my job is very taxing on my time. I end up working it 24/7. Although a lot of times it's at home. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't make that much money. Nobody can find workers today. I could make what I'm making now doing something else that might be 8 to 5. And give me more time to pump into the church. I mean, that was my motivation. But I need to be reminded by my dear wife of the benefits of my 24/7 job. If something happens, if one of you should land in the hospital, I'm able to move my schedule around. I'm able to free up time to make a hospital visit, now that they're allowed. You know, if there's a wedding, Lord forbid a funeral, I can free my time up to be able to be a partaker in that. And that's huge. I mean, I don't like to think of myself as a part-time pastor. I would rather think of myself as a full-time pastor and a part-time drug dealer. Heavy sigh, Ryan. Those listening on sermon audio, we deliver drugs for a pharmacy. Although the majority of my time is taken up in the latter. But the hour of salvation, the hour of Christ's return, is closer today than it was when we got saved. Now the thing is, we need to understand, we've been living on this earth some 2,000 years past the writing of the book or the letters to the church at Thessalonica. I said that one right. The church at Thessalonica, it's the oxygen, they were waiting the imminent return of Christ. Paul had to explain what was going to happen when Christ returns. And they were waiting. Much like we wait today. So just because Christ's return didn't happen 2,000 years ago, and just because it didn't happen at 11:30 today, does that mean he's not coming back? Paul says no. It's even more imminent now than it was 5 minutes ago. than it was last week, than it was the day that we became his. He says, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Well, what is this? What deeds of darkness? We're believers. He's writing believers. What deeds of darkness? Again, the five brides, the five virgins, they, in a sense, were participating in deeds of darkness by not being ready, by not keeping their eye on the door and the window for when the bridegroom comes. And it's easy for us when we fall into that kind of a time in our lives, when we forget what we're supposed to do. Because we're always going to do something. That something is either going to be right, or that something is going to be wrong. And sometimes behaving properly, verse 13, is hard. Isn't it? I mean, teenagers, is it not difficult sometimes to behave properly with the peer pressure that you face at school? Adults, is it not difficult sometimes to behave properly with the peer pressure you receive around work? Or possibly those of us who are convinced that we can make our best friends people of the world. Is it not more difficult to behave properly? And again, in the idea of a soldier, whether he's going off to battle or shipping out in 3 days. I mean, think back to the movies of the World War II soldiers getting ready to board their ships and go overseas. They spent that last period, those couple days, partying, getting ready. Whether it was carousing and drunkenness, whether it was sexual promiscuity and sensuality, whether it was strife and jealousy. They all, at that point, let their guards down for personal pleasure. I mean, guys, that's the whole point of like a bachelor party or a bachelorette party. In a worldly sense, and sometimes we as believers get caught up in that as well. You're going to give your life to this person. Let's party beforehand. I mean, why is it that most of the pictures of the world, when they show a bachelor party or a bachelorette party, it all kind of centers around sexual promiscuity and sensuality? Paul's telling us to put that aside. If that is a type of stuff that's in your life, anything that takes your focus off of Christ, put it off. And Paul says in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's three or four different areas in the Bible where this is talked about. Ryan read one of them today. I think another one is in Colossians, where Paul instructs us to take off and put on. Take off the old man, put on the new. I mean, because if we just take off and we don't replace it with something, guess what? It just sneaks back. And we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Again, we're talking about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We cannot do that if we are living like the world. If we are living like we were living before we were saved. I mean, we all trip and fall. This stuff kind of sneaks up on us because we take our focus off of where it's supposed to. We may find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't be doing. But hopefully when that happens, the Holy Spirit convicts us. We put that off. We put on Christ. Well, how do we put on Christ? What does that mean? I mean, there's many, many areas in our life that sneak in. Anger. Bitterness. I think that kind of fits into this strife and jealousy. I mean, anger and bitterness can tear us up. There's so many areas today of sensuality, of sexual perversion. It's very easy. Carousing and drunkenness. Oh, Christ is not coming. I'm safe. You know, I've been trying so hard waiting on Him. He's not coming. Let me just forget about things. Put it off. Put on Christ. I mean, His Spirit's, if we're truly His Spirit is already within us. So to put Him on is not that difficult. What does it take? Yeah. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Renew our minds through His Word. Renew His mind through good music, hymns and songs and spiritual. Put Him on in prayer. Put Him on by loving your neighbor. I mean, if I'm loving my neighbor, I'm not thinking a whole lot about myself. If I'm doing things for you, I mean, this whole 3 hours that I've been speaking, I really haven't thought about myself. I've been thinking about you. I've been thinking about him. There's so many ways we can put on Christ, and they're all found in the pages of this book. Next week, we're going to start a difficult section. We're going to be talking about Christian liberty. How we love, how to love our brother and sister. How sometimes loving our brother and sister means putting their needs and their desires before our needs and our desires. I mean, and that can be difficult. I mean, I don't mind doing something for so-and-so as long as I can't do it between the hours of 3 and 4 because that's when the reruns of Hogan's Heroes is on and I have to watch that. I bet you I can find them somewhere. So we can look forward to that next week. Guys, we've only got 14, 15, and 16. And Romans is done. Let's pray. Father, may we put on you. May we be clothed in you. And Father, to put you on us is more than just putting on a robe. It's more than just an outward appearance. Lord, it's a matter of our heart. It's a matter of our commitment to you. Lord, any one of us today could walk into a military surplus store. We could buy a full uniform. And we could walk around saying that we are in the military. We could go to a uniform store that's found in every city. Buy a set of medical scrubs and a white coat. Have it embroidered with our name. Put the two initials DR for doctor in front of it. And we could walk around saying that we're a doctor. That we're in the Army or Navy. But Father, just the uniform itself, the outward appearance does not make that so. Father, it's the commitment to the work. It's the acceptance of what's needed to be done and doing that. So, Father, I pray this morning, Lord, if we have anybody here today or anybody who will listen later on who claims you because of the outward appearance that they show, but have never made that inward commitment to you, Father, I pray your Spirit would work on their hearts. Father, I pray for those of us who do know you, that, Father, we are actively looking for your return, that our minds are on heaven and not on things of this earth. Father, may you help us in our call to proclaim your word to the entire world. Father, that doesn't mean that it starts by us going to Africa. Father, it starts by us going next door and down the street. Father, may we proclaim you. May we plant so others can water, so you, Lord, can give the increase. Lord, it's been good to be back this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.